you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning, if you'll please turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verses 1 through 10. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to read our portion of Scripture, and then we're going to take a few moments to pray, and then I'm going to have the mothers remain standing this morning so we can pray for those mothers and those expecting mothers. We've entitled the message, A Mother's Faith. We're going to look this morning at the mother of Moses. We're going to look at the mother and father, but primarily the mother of Moses. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 says, Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, This is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And when Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, Because I drew him out of the water. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come on this day known as Mother's Day. And what an important day it is, Lord, a day that we give thanks to mothers. We acknowledge this important God-given role. Seems like all year long we tear it down and then we have a day where we say thanks. And so I pray today, Lord, that every mother here would be excited and would be touched today by your word, by your promise to them. That if any of them are discouraged today, that they would find encouragement through the word of God this morning. I pray that as husbands and fathers and children that we would cooperate with this wonderful plan of the family, of the marriage, and of mother. And that we would not in any way try to stop your calling and the responsibilities that have been placed upon our mothers. And so we thank you for this day. We pray for the surrounding churches. You bless those congregations this morning that have pastors that are preaching the word this morning. And let those in the congregation see this as the worship service. We pray for this great nation of ours, Lord. I pray that you bring us back to you, Lord. This nation needs you so desperately, starting with our president, the Congress, the Senate, the governor, and all the local cities that are represented here this morning. Be with our missionaries that are serving you. I think of India and Burma and Mexico this morning, that you be with your faithful servants as they faithfully proclaim the word of God. Be with our missionaries here in the U.S. Be with them on this Mother's Day and bless their marriages and their families. And Lord, we ask now that you'd speak to us. Let us see this as the worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I can have the mothers remain standing and those expecting mothers, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Wow. You know, it's often been my experience that when you talk with mothers and you talk with ladies, they say, if I can get anything from my family for Mother's Day, I want them to come to church. And that's often the heartbeat of a mother, it really is. And so I pray that the Lord blesses your life. I pray that you are so encouraged today by the words that we're going to read and the message that we're going to hear. And I pray that God would encourage you to keep doing what you're doing and to put the Lord first. And let everybody else have their pursuits, but your pursuit is the Lord. You're going to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you here are doing it all over again, too. You're raising your grandchildren. So God give you strength. Oh, my gosh. God give you lots of strength and be with you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these ladies, Lord. I thank you for these mothers, these grandmothers, these expecting mothers that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. I pray that they would even look back on this day as a day almost like a monument in their lives where they look back and they saw the goodness of the Lord. They were encouraged by the Word of God today. Even seeing the fruits of their labors, Lord, today, the things that they've taught, the things that they've imparted, they could actually see in their children and grandchildren today. What a reward that would be. And so be with them today, Lord. Bless their marriages. Bless their families. Bless their child rearing, whether it's their children or grandchildren. Maybe they're even raising someone else's children today, Lord. I pray that you give them strength and bless them on this Mother's Day. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year I love to go to salary.com because salary.com every year does a reappraisal of the job of mother. They actually poll over 6,000 moms, which is quite a feat in and of itself. And they look at their various quantified jobs and hours that they put in. They then consult the professionals in those particular areas. And then they ultimately come up with what a mom's salary should be. Now, this year they calculated the stay-at-home mom. I mean, how many hours does a stay-at-home mom really put in? And their estimation in 2013 is about a 94-hour week. Is what an average mother would put in. For those that are working full-time and plus working in the home, you put in a regular 40 hours per se and then an additional 58 hours as a mother. Well, this year I got good news for your moms. You got a raise this year. And I know that it's been a long time in coming, but you got about a $400 or $500 raise, and here's how it all breaks down. For those full-time stay-at-home moms, you get $113,586 salary this year in 2013. For you mothers that are currently working but still have responsibilities at home, it comes out to be $67,436. I feel so good about this. I'm tempted to take my wife to Baker's. I really am. And I may even let her buy off the budget meal and power size it. I'm not really sure yet. I'm praying about it. But you think about all the work that mother does. It's like, you know, you're in bed and the lights are still on and they're still working. I love what William Stuart Ross says, "For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers make them." I like to say that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. And I really believe that's true. I think that's why this particular day can cut so deeply. If there's ever a day that, in some sense, mothers look forward to, if there's ever a day in which some mothers actually dread, it's actually all in one. It's called Mother's Day. And there can be several reasons why, and let me suggest some of the reasons this morning. Maybe there's some mothers hurting here this morning because your child has gone to be with the Lord. How hard that is on Mother's Day when that child you loved so much is no longer here. Maybe there's a pain in the heart of many here today because mother is gone. And you were celebrating Mother's Day and go, "Well, I don't even have a mother to even celebrate it with." Maybe there's mothers hurting here today because you've just gone through a divorce. And now the children have a stepmother. You know which one she is, the one that rides the broom. That one right there. So now there's a new one, and you were like, you were the mom, and now there's another one. And that could be rather hurtful, especially if that stepmother doesn't have the same priorities that you have. It can be a difficult day because, in some sense, maybe your children aren't walking with the Lord. You were a faithful mom who taught your children the ways of the Lord, and they're not walking with the Lord. And this can be a painful day. I mean, it really can, because you think, "Well, maybe I wasted." No, you didn't waste it at all. Maybe it hurts some of us here today. Maybe we've had mothers that weren't godly examples. Maybe our mothers didn't come to the Lord till later on in time. And so this can be a day that hurts so deeply. Maybe there's some here this morning that would be in pain because you want to be a mother, but up to this point, God hasn't allowed it. So as everybody's celebrating motherhood, you're longing to be a mother like Hannah in 1 Samuel, but it just has not happened yet. So it could be an emotional day. It really can. I mean, there can be a lot of things going on and just a lot of heartache and different things. But it doesn't in any way diminish the calling of a mother. I mean, one of the most important tasks given unto mankind itself. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at motherhood modeled by the mother of Moses. I cannot think of a better example of a mother than her. With a sense of the time that she raised this child, had this child, what was taking place, she really is a model of a mother that had great faith in the Lord. Now here's how we want to just basically simplify this whole passage. Just put it in a single sentence. We call it the thought of our passage. That the faith of a mother is demonstrated through protecting her child, ever mindful that God is the ultimate protector. Oh, a godly mother will lay her life on the line, but she ultimately knows it's in the hands of the Lord, and she cooperates with God. She's not really in competition with God. She's working in conjunction with the Lord. Now, here's how we'll break it down. In verses 1 through 3 is a mother's faith. We're going to look at this mother named Jochebed. That's her name. And we're going to look at a woman of faith. And her husband was a man of faith, too. Then in verses 4 through 8, we have a mother's dependence. She truly trusts in God. She puts feet to her faith. She does what God directs her to, and then she stands back and watches as to what God's going to do. And then in verses 9 and 10 is a mother's gift. It's really one of the first mothers I'm aware of in Scripture that actually gets paid for being a mother. Well, you talk about being rewarded by the Lord. So let's look here at a mother's faith in verse 1. It says, "Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi." Now, who was this man? Well, Exodus chapter 6, verse 20 tells us his name was Amram. And his wife's name was Jochebed, was her name. It's also recorded in Numbers chapter 26, verse 59, the same thing. Now, I want to take a moment and define these names for you because I think they're symbolic. I think they say a lot to us. First of all, the name Amram means inexperienced. That's a good name for any husband to be, and really any father to be is inexperienced. That's a good name. You think about the task that was placed upon this father and mother to raise up the world's probably greatest leader. Moses was a man that ultimately would lead over 2 million people holding a stick in his hand. Can you imagine that? I mean, one of the world's greatest leaders, one that would stand before Pharaoh and tell a world leader what to do. Actually did it 10 different times, stood before him. A man that led a misfit of people out of Egypt and ultimately led them to become a nation, a people separated unto God. A one that ultimately spoke face to face with God, received the 10 commandments, the plans for the tabernacle. A man that literally received the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. Can you imagine raising someone like this? I cannot believe the heights of arrogance that anyone could say, "I could raise someone like that." Isn't anyone that could? We're all inexperienced when it gets right down to it. But let me suggest to you something, that there is no expert on child rearing. The world has its experts. All of us that are believers have the manual. It's called the Bible. That's the manual. And if you love Jesus Christ and you're born again, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you can follow that manual. And God can use you to raise up a Joshua, a Moses, a David. God can use us to do that. Well, it mentions that he went and married a daughter of Levi. Now that, by the way, is the pattern. It's get married, then have children. It's a forgotten pattern, but that is the pattern that God lays down in His Word. I read something this week, April 4th, 2013, National Center for Health Statistics of the U.S. also Center for Disease Control and Prevention. Nearly half the women in America from ages 15 to 44 are currently cohabitating. They're living with someone they're not married to. Half of women from ages 15 to 44. I don't know about you people, that's bad news. That's bad news for the family. That's bad news for society. And they interviewed over 12,000 women in that category, and that's what they found. 50% were living with someone, and they were not married together. And let me suggest to you that this pattern here that is laid down is the pattern to follow. And let me also say they both married within the Levitical family. Another way of saying this is a Christian married a Christian. You don't marry a non-Christian if you're a Christian. It's a tragic thing to do. And you know the old thing, well, you know, you got to go out and beat the bush. Well, you beat the bush, you'll end up with someone that looks like they've been crawling out of a bush. That's what you'll end up with. They've been beat, too. That's what you're going to end up with. Well, you know, I'm just going to put my little New Testament on their lips. No, you will not be a witness. You'll be a nitwit if you marry a non-Christian, if you're a Christian. And you're going to bring untold drama to your children when you have them. Because that non-believer is going to want to raise them a certain way. You're going to want to raise them a certain way. And you talk about the Battle of Armageddon in Rialto. That's what it is. You got this war going on, this battle going on of raising the children, all because we chose to marry a non-believer. Oh, he's such a cute little Philistine. Well, listen, that's a sin. And it's wrong. And I know sometimes in God's plan, God does save that person. That's called the grace of God is what that's called. And you're presuming on God that they will be saved. And so again, you know, you single folks here today, listen, don't mess around. You say, well, I think he's a Christian. Then he's not. Then that's it right there. He's not. They're not committed and they're going to church because you started going to church. Forget them. Let them mature. Let them grow up if they're ever going to do that. Just let them get going. You need to put Jesus Christ first. It's marriage, then procreation. I know Hollywood does it differently, but we don't base it off Hollywood. The Bible says marriage, then if God's blessing comes, procreation or children. So the husband's name was Amram, inexperienced, and the wife's name was Jochebed. And her name means Jehovah is our glory, or her glory, our glory of Jehovah. Oh, what an awesome name. The name that glorifies God. The name that says, God be glorified, God be lifted up. You know, in our society today, we mentioned that it seems like all year long, we undermine the calling of a mother, of a wife, and then on Mother's Day, we shower them with gifts, and take them to Baker's and Powerside and do all of that stuff. When in reality, we're breaking down the entire calling of a mother. And some of you ladies know this. You work with other women that are so discontented. They hate their lives. They hate their husbands. They hate their kids. They hate their job. They hate their boss. This, and that. And that discontent breeds discontent. There's an, oh, define real fulfillment. You must do this. Hang out at the gym. Or define real fulfillment. You go do this. And you know, we talk about this expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. And you know it isn't? If the grass is greener on the other side, it's probably because it's growing over a cesspool. That's the reason that it looks greener. When you get home, your wife will explain it to you. And it's an absolute lie. And I suggest to you that when we watch the news and we watch advertisements, we pick up periodicals, news periodicals, we read, you always see this buzzword, fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. See, Jochebed found it. It's called Jesus. It's called a relationship with God. That's what it is. Everything outside of that is ever looking, ever seeking, but never finding. And mother, there's nothing greater than raising up disciples for Jesus. There is nothing, and we'll see this in the story, nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important than putting God first, serving God, having a relationship with God. Well, I want to talk about the time that all of this was taking place. It was a time of bondage. If you look at Exodus 1:11, it gives us a feel for the time and period all of this was taking place. Exodus 1:11. So they appointed taskmasters over them, this is over Israel, to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. So it was a time of bondage. It was a time of slavery. It was hard labor. You talk about Israel weeping. You talk about Israel in agony and in pain. That's the period of time that we're looking at. Very, very difficult time. Now, to make it even more difficult, it was a time of ethnic cleansing. Look at Exodus 1:16 and verse 17. Notice what was taking place during this time. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Now, lest we think this is a little far-fetched, you know this is actually taking place as I speak right now. I think of Darfur, that's taking place. The Muslims are systematically, basically annihilating an entire race of people because they're non-Muslims. This happens in Russia, it happens in China, that actually children are born just to harvest parts of their bodies. See, this stuff is taking place. It takes place. It's called abortion. It takes place. So this is not far-fetched. This is not remote. This is not a strange time that they're living in. So it was a very, very difficult, difficult time that this couple got married. It was a difficult, difficult time to have a child. Now, I wish I could go on and on about this because I think it's important to say this, that we cannot allow hard times to keep us from serving God. We should not be stopped individually and we should not be stopped corporately. There are always going to be difficult times. When was there a time when it wasn't difficult? Well, you know, it's difficult. Well, it's always been difficult. This was a really, really difficult time. It was against the law to give birth to a boy. It was against the law. And they would break the child's neck or they would throw the baby into the Nile. That's what was taking place. You talk about a difficult time to raise a family. Look at verse 2. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him, that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now notice that when little Moses, and we're ahead of it, we know who it is. When she gave birth to little Moses, she noted that he was beautiful. Now this word beautiful means charming, it means choice, it means pleasant, it means agreeable. Acts 7:20 says, and it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. So there was something different about Moses. It was very apparent to these parents that something was different. You know, it's always amazing to me when a child is born and you go to the hospital and everybody's oohing and aahing and you go, over that cone head over there? You mean turnip head over there? I mean, is that what... Mothers somehow can look past all of that. You mean the one with the 4-inch dent in his forehead? You mean that one right there? Yeah, that's really something. It's alive, huh? And it's just amazing to me. You know, what mothers can see. His mothers sort of have a now, oh, no, he's beautiful. He looks just like my husband. I've never understood that either. I don't know if that's a compliment or what that is, but I suppose we should move on. But the point is that mothers have an insight from the Lord. And I really believe that in Jochebed's place, there was this insight from the Lord. When she saw this child and she saw that it was beautiful, she also saw, as it says here in Acts 7:20, that he was lovely in the sight of the Lord. There was something about that child that this mother knew, this child is destined for greatness. This child is loved by God. And I suggest to you that every mother needs to see each one of her children as beautiful. That they are special to God. They are a gift from God. Our children are so different. Every one of them are so different. But they belong to the Lord. They have a precious soul that God has given to them. If they know Jesus Christ, they'll live forever. If they don't know Jesus, they'll be separated from God for all of eternity. And it's the responsibility of the parents to see them in that light, that they have a soul, that God loves them, that God cares about them. And we need to impart Jesus to their lives. That is something that we should see when we look at that child. That child is lost. That child needs Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says she hid him for 3 months. Now, why did she hide him for 3 months? Well, some have suggested it was her love. It was Jochebed's love for her son that was the motive, that was sort of the driving force that led her to do that. Others say, well, it was the beauty of the child. There was something different about this child, and it can be a lot of sentimental thoughts about that, but that isn't what the Bible says. In Hebrews 11:23, it tells us why she did what she did. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So it was an act of faith. They did it in faith. And that's what Hebrews says. It was their act of faith. They saw that the child was different. So in obedience to God, in faith, they hid this child for 3 months is what they did. Now, Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 tells us it was the mother that hid Moses. Acts 7:20 says it was his father's house or his father's household that hid Moses. But then in Hebrews 11:23, it says it's both parents. It is both parents. And you know what? God wants both parents. God wants a husband that loves God and he wants a wife that loves God. He wants a father that loves God. He wants a mother that loves God. He wants them to work in conjunction together. That is God's plan. Now, I recognize that sin complicates things, and I'm sure here this morning there's quite a few of you that are single parents. And you know what? God will compensate for that. If you'll trust Him, if you'll place your faith in Him, if you'll allow the church to help you, if you'll be involved in the opportunities and the ministries and the different things that we have here, God will compensate for that. God will actually come through and God will be that husband to you, be that mother. God will come alongside and He'll do all of that. And at the same time, God wants to guide you. You're married to a non-Christian. God wants to guide you. You can pray and God can guide you. You can share that with your husband or share that with your wife, what God is showing you, and say, we should trust the Lord in this. And you can pray with them and talk to them about this. But the Bible says she hid him for 3 months. Every mother, father should seek direction as to how to protect their child from physical and spiritual harm. That is the walk of faith. How can I protect my son or my daughter from this nasty world that we live in? That's what it's all about. Now, let me say this, mothers. Mothers are always into fixing everything. Do you know what, mother? There's a time when you step in and rescue, and there's a time where you don't. And I think that one of the things that mothers can fall into, because they do so well at fixing things, is that sometimes they keep their children from learning difficult lessons. And there's some mothers, I think, that will probably look back over their life and say, I kept my kids from harm. I kept them from difficulties. You don't want to keep your children from difficulties. There's some lessons that have to be learned through the school of hard knocks. Difficult lessons that have to be learned, and we can't bail them out all the time. We can't do it. I was thinking of my daughter this week when, you know, both of our kids, we put them through Christian school all the way through. And I think it was fourth grade. My daughter had a teacher. I swear this teacher was the daughter of Hitler. I swear. And even her last name was German, so I kind of figured that one out. I thought maybe a possibility it could be. And we were tempted, my wife and I were tempted to pull her out of this class because this teacher was just like over the top. And we just finally decided we can't do this because later on she'll see her teacher in a boss. She'll see her teacher in a coworker. She'll see it in a neighbor or something like that. So you can't just pull them out all the time. There's lessons that had to be learned. So we suggested three things. We said, first of all, we need to pray. Secondly, you need to do your best. And number three, start counting the days. That's what we did. And she made it through. And sometimes as parents, we're always bailing our kids out. And we're not helping them. We're not helping them. Oh, we can hide them for a while, but there comes a point where that's over. They just have to learn. I don't have to learn the lesson. I already learned it. They need to learn it. Why should I have to come up with the money? Why should I have to go through all of this? I've already learned it. They're the ones that need to learn it. And so in our attempts to try to mother them and take care of them, we're keeping them from learning the lessons that they need to learn. Look at verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer. Now, again, we're not told, but 3 months was the limit. Hebrews 11:23 mentions again, 3 months. So 3 months was it. That's it. Now, it could be that Mo's a little colicky, a little crybaby, I don't know. And of course, maybe they were living in a tent and there were Egyptian police officers walking around looking for those that would have babies and so forth and checking out if they're male or female. I don't know. But 3 months was the limit. I mean, it reached a certain point and both parents united came to the realization, that's it. And let me suggest to you that there always is a time in which that's it. I mean, a child, the purpose of raising children is to get them to become adults, you know, that depend upon the Lord, and that's the purpose. But we can try to smother them and keep them dependent upon us. There's a point where we have to cut it loose. Now, this is 3 months. That's, oh my goodness, that is so young. But some of us are just not letting go. Child gets married, you got to back down. They move away, you got to back down. They go to school, you got to back down. You got to let them have that space. If you've done your work, you've done taught them, you pray for them, you keep encouraging them, but there's a point where the 3 months is it. That's it. You've done everything you can do. And so the Bible says that she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Now, this is probably papyrus reeds that grow along the Nile there, and they would weave them into baskets, and there they would coat the basket with clay and tar. I like to look at tar and pitch as prayer and faith. You got to coat them, you know, and that's what it is. Prayer and faith. God said it was a special child, so this is where prayer and exercising obedience comes in. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now again, what a place to put a baby. 3-month-old baby, putting him in the Nile. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, true faith has substance and is backed by evidence. So what was it? Well, I think it was the fact that Jochebed and Amram looked at this child and they saw that this child was special. So it was time for them now to act in faith. That this child was special and it was precious to God and loved by God and God had a mission. This was their opportunity to exercise their faith. They needed to trust God. So God led them to place this basket right in the Nile. Now, the Nile was the place of death. If you look at Exodus 1:22, notice what it says here. Exodus 1:22 says, then Pharaoh commanded all of the people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the Nile, and every daughter you shall keep alive. So here they are, they're asked to place this child, literally, in the place of death. They're to take this child, put him in a wicker basket, coat it with clay and tar, and place this baby right in the Nile River itself. They brought the child to the place of death, but this child was secure in this little ark, or in this little boat, which was really symbolizing their faith in God, their faith in Jesus Christ. Only faith in God can save us. Only trusting in Jesus Christ can deliver us from the death in the river. Only faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said, you feed your fears and your faith will starve to death. If we don't feed our faith and we don't step out when God leads us to do something, we're killing our faith on the installment plan. A little bit of us dies a little more every day when we don't exercise our faith. When we don't trust God, when we're not obedient. And really another way of saying faith is obedience. Faith is just obeying what God is saying is all it is. It's talking to that neighbor. It's stopping a certain thing. It's promoting a certain thing. It's endless what God could be saying. So I guess the question this morning as we leave this first point, this faith, this faith of his mother. What is God saying to us this morning? What is he saying to me as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a daughter? What is God saying? What is God leading me to do? Because the Christian walk is a walk of faith. The just live by faith, not by explanations. We live by faith. And God wants us to trust him, and that's what this mother is doing. So it brings us now to verses 4 through 8, a mother's dependence. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now here's a sister as her little brother is put into this little wicker basket and placed in the Nile. I wonder how many of us growing up would have loved to see our little brother go down the Nile. Oh, there he goes. Adios. See ya. You know, as he goes on down the Nile. Some of you are saying, I'd do it today. My brother's 50. I wish he'd go down the Nile. Could be. Well, the Bible says they put him along the reeds, put him along the banks of the Nile River itself. And so what happens? This is Miriam. Miriam's standing by to see what's going to happen. What's the Lord going to do? This is watching to see what God will do. We've done everything we're supposed to do. We've kept him for 3 months. We know that he's a special child. We prepared this basket. We put him in the basket. In obedience, we put him in the Nile River. It's next to the reeds. And so the sister now stands by to see what God's going to do. We got the tar, we got the pitch, we got the prayer, we got the faith. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile. Now, she's not going down to take a bath. This bathing is performing her religious washings. It was known as baptisms, you could even call it. They worshiped the Nile. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile. It was the source of life. Of course, in India, they worship the Ganges. The Ganges is a very, very holy place. They throw bodies in it. It's hideous what goes on. Well, here's the Ganges, you know, and here's this Nile, this place of ceremonial washings. They pour water upon themselves and go through these various ceremonies of cleansing and acceptance by the gods. And it mentions that this daughter of Pharaoh with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. Now, is this a coincidence? Absolutely not. There's no coincidence in the life of a Christian. There's no coincidence in the life of a person walking by faith. This was God's plan. Now, whether Pharaoh's daughter would know it and would acknowledge it, she's actually walking into God's path. I mean, she's doing exactly what God wants to be orchestrated. And you see this, that there's that old saying that says, often our disappointments are his appointments. I remember back in 75, my whole family was a Christian, and I couldn't stand Christians. I didn't want to be around Christians. So I moved 1,200 miles to Texas. I figured God wouldn't be in Texas, so I moved 1,200 miles to Texas. Both my bosses were Christians, and my landlord was the widow of a pastor. Now check that out. You talk about moving from the frying pan into the fire. I mean, that's literally what I did. There was no escape, and I mean, sweet Mrs. Allison would invite me over to have her chicken dumplings and to watch Christian television. Oh my gosh. I loved the chicken and dumplings, hated the Christian television. I still do, but I mean, still don't like it, but it was God from the very beginning. I mean, you talk about being set up by God. That might have been a disappointment, but it was literally an appointment. So it says here, I love this in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I love that, and we know. How do we know? We know simply because the Bible again and again and again demonstrates it, just like we're looking at. Life of Moses, the life of David. It just goes on and on and on. And the Bible says she saw the basket among the reeds. Now, what's the odds of that? It's made out of reeds. It's in the midst of the reeds. It kind of reminds me of Luke 19:5, Zacchaeus. The Bible says he's a very short man. And in my mind, I always picture him like a little Danny DeVito. I always picture that in my mind, this small little cell guy, you know. And he wanted to see Jesus, and the Bible says he ran ahead of the crowd, climbed up in a sycamore tree there in Jericho, and he waited for Jesus to come. Jesus walks, he looks directly up and sees Zacchaeus. You know the odds of that are 1,000 to 1? that when you're walking, you don't necessarily look straight up, but it was a little better than that because God had orchestrated that event and God was in it. Look at verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. I like what Warren Wiersbe says regarding this. He says, God can use the weakest things to defeat the mightiest enemies. A baby's tears were God's first weapons in his war against Egypt. And we studied through the book of Exodus, and we noted the 10 plagues that God brought. God literally declared war on the gods of Egypt. Well, this was the first weapon he used, was a little baby's tears. Do you remember when your child was born? I remember when Daniel was born, and I'll never forget, you know, in the delivery room, it was just kind of hush-hush in there, and all of a sudden he started to cry, and I'll never forget, I looked over and I said, oh, look, he's crying, and the doctor says, that'll get old real quick. Boy, that was prophetic. I think the first year I cried more than him, and I'm convinced of that. But God used that. God used that to soften the heart. God used this crying of this little Hebrew boy that isn't even supposed to be alive. God is using it as a weapon to break him down, literally. And the Bible says she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I didn't have to go this way, did it? She could have said, who defied my dad's command? Who was it that had this child and allowed this child to be a few months old? They should have been killed at birth. What is this? Who is the parents of this baby? I demand to know. But that isn't the response that she had. See, it was different because God was working on her heart. God was using this child. And so in verse 7 it says, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Boy, that took guts. So she asks the daughter, hey, I know it's illegal, but can I go get someone to breastfeed this baby? I know that he's not supposed to be alive, but can I go get someone to feed him? That took guts to say that. She could have looked over and says, what are you asking me to break my father's edicts and his laws? What are you asking? But she steps out in faith and she does it. And that's what we have to do. There are times that we say, this isn't me, but God's leading me to do this. This isn't me, and God's leading me to say this. This isn't me, but I'm led. I'm gonna do this. I really feel in my heart that this is what God is wanting me to do. And then we do it. And that's exactly what Miriam did. Miriam stepped out. She says, this is what God wants me to do. In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Well, this brings us now to verses 9 and 10 as a mother's gift. And this is where it all culminates now. And this is God's wonderful, wonderful plan. Verse 9 is unbelievable. Who could orchestrate this? Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, this is Moses' mom, Jochebed, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So she took the child and nursed him. Can you imagine, this is the very first time in the Bible where a mother gets paid for being a mother. Can you imagine this? I don't know if it's ever happened since. I'm not familiar with it. But here is a mother that gets paid for being a mother. And rightfully so is this Mother's Day. Because it seems like all year long, mom is busy working, serving, slaving, and she gets little thanks. I mean, actually, mothers would appreciate if we just wouldn't criticize them all the time. I mean, they would be happy. I think I had one mother say one time, if I could cook 3 meals without a complaint, that's a blessing in and of itself. Oh, these peas are cold, or this is that, this is that. They got ice on them, you know, or something like this, and you'll start to like them that way. So they just don't say anything. And so here we have this mother being paid for being a mother. So we set aside a day like this where we just say, you know what, mothers, you are extremely important. Especially if we're Christians, mothers have a whole new dimension to them. Because we recognize them as disciples and disciplers of Jesus is what they are. You know, I wish Jochebed was here this morning because I would have one question for her. It's not really a trick question, but I think it's a good question. I would say, Jochebed, who's your employer? And she certainly wouldn't say Pharaoh's daughter. She'd say, it's the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord. God is the one that has seen fit to compensate me. Now, this is a rare scene where a mother is compensated for her service. And I think that that should be kept in mind. We probably won't get a lot of thank yous and stuff as a mom. You'll do a lot of things and never get thanked for it. But you know what? Your compensation is going to come from the Lord. That's where it comes from. And one of the most wonderful things that God could ever say is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want. The flowers, all that stuff is fine. But you know what? You want God's blessings. You want to be compensated from the Lord. That's what you want. Well, this woman had the unique blessing of literally being paid for being a mother. So the woman took the child and nursed him. That's just simply what it says. And I really believe that there is no better school, there's no better training center than that from the mom. Oh, we have daycares, we have private schools, all those things are great. But it never replaces the instruction of a mom. It never replaces the discipleship of a mother training a child to know Jesus. It's not the job of the school. It's not the job of the Christian school. It's the job of the parents. How sad that we ask the government to teach morals to our children. It's too late by the time they get into school. This is our responsibility to do that. How sad to look at motherhood as a burden instead of a blessing. The inconveniences of it. Oh, we're short-sighted. We're missing it, folks. And we're probably hanging with the wrong crowd. You're hanging around the discontented ones. Find another woman that's discipling her children, and you'll find someone that is fulfilled to the top. You find someone that loves the Lord, you'll find someone that is fulfilled to the top. There's nothing greater than making disciples of Jesus. There's nothing greater than imparting Jesus Christ to a little soul. There's nothing more important than making a child a member of the family of God. Nothing's greater than that. Jochebed did one of the greatest works recorded in the Bible, and it simply said, and nursed him. That's all it says. So during this possible 3 to 4 year period, Jochebed shared with Moses what a miracle child he was, how he was special when he was born, and how God loves him so much, and how God has a wonderful plan for his life, how God rescued him out of the very river of death. God saved him. How he was going to be raised in Pharaoh's court. He was going to be taught some things that weren't necessarily good, but God would have his hand upon him because God had a wonderful plan for his life. One said it this way, she mothered a son who fathered a nation who blessed the world. That's what she did. It just simply says, nursed him. That's all it says. And verse 10 says, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Oh, she handed him over because she realized he's really not hers anyway. And really, mothers, fathers, that child and those children we're raising, they aren't ours. They're the Lord's. We're simply entrusted with them for a few years. They're property of Jesus. And there's going to come a time when we need to hand them over. There's going to come a time when we have to say, stand back. They belong to the Lord. It's a hard time, but it's a time that will come. Imagine this mother, after possibly 3 to 4 years, had to hand him over to Pharaoh's daughter. And she named him Moses. The name Moses means drawn forth or taken out of the water. So the delivered became the deliverer. The one that had been delivered out of the water, that had been rescued and saved, now becomes the savior for an entire nation. And a lot of it is due back to the fact that it simply says, she nursed him. Now, by application this morning, I want to do something a little different. If you'll turn over to Hebrews 11:24. Turn over to Hebrews 11:24 through 28. What I want to do is, Hebrews records the life of Moses in just a few verses. And of course, it's in chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. And in this, the key word is the word faith. It's the hall of faith. So regarding Moses, it uses the word faith 3 times in conjunction with his life. There were 3 acts of faith that the author brings out. Now, I want to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. That's when I want to read it to you. And what I want to do is, each time the word faith is used, I want to relate a principle to mothers this morning. So I hope you'll jot these down. This is New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It was by faith, there's the first time, that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. This is lesson number one from Moses. Faith chooses the eternal over the temporary. Faith will endure the sufferings of Jesus over a season of all the riches and pleasures the world has to offer. And let me make this even simpler. Mothers, think eternal. Don't get caught up with doing dishes and changing diapers and changing their clothes for the ninth time in the same day and get caught up in all of this work looking at it as monotony. Look at it as eternal. Have eternal perspective in it, in what you're doing. Secondly, in verse 27 says, and it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Lesson number two from Moses. Worldly powers does not stifle faith because true faith keeps its sight on God who is invisible and eternal. Don't fear man. Don't fear this world system. Keep your eyes on God. Keep them on the Lord. Keep them on that which is eternal. And this brings us now to the third principle in verse 28. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. Lesson number three from Moses. Faith believes the promise of God that salvation comes only by faith through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now let me just put this even simpler. Mothers live it, and mothers give it out. You can't take your child where you've not been yourself. So you better have it yourself. You better be living it, so it's so much easier to impart it. This is what mom does. This is what dad does. And they can look at you and say, wow, they really do. So that's what we have to do. So we're going to pray now, and let's have no one leave here this morning. I mean, I'm cutting you out like 7 minutes early so you can run over to Baker's. So I mean, I'm being like so cool today. And I'm saying that because I'm going to pray. And last Thursday when I prayed, a bunch of people left, and I don't know why. I mean, this is the time to come for prayer if God's speaking to us. It's not time to leave. All right, we got 7 minutes early. Go, go, go. You know, just run out the door. Just wait. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to have some time that we can respond to God. Lord, I thank you this morning for these precious people that you brought this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us this morning. Though this message is addressed to mothers, it really relates to all of us. All of us has a part in God's plan. Help us as husbands and as sons and daughters to never try to thwart God's plan and hinder what God's doing. Let us support it through prayer and behavior. Lord, we pray for the mothers. I'm sure there's some here this morning that are discouraged. Let them be encouraged this morning. Let them say, I am going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust God. I don't know what God has, but I can trust him. And that's what I'm going to do. And help us to encourage moms to walk in faith, to walk in the truth. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.